The book of Jeremiah in the chapter 8, we're going to break into the chapter at the verse 19. And then continuing on into chapter 9 also. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past and the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil. They know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbour, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbour will walk with slanderers. They will deceive every one his neighbour, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the people of my daughter? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Amen. And so reads the word of the Lord. We come this evening at this Thanksgiving harvest service to preach the glorious news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a word that is in season even to hearts that are gathered. These are words that find a resting place in lives and hearts that have been prepared by the Holy Spirit of God. And these are words that God himself ordained that the preacher of the gospel should speak, so that we might be warned, so that we might heed, that we might be saved even from the wrath to come. We come into the book of Jeremiah in the midst of a message. This is a time whenever he is speaking forth. He's standing at the temple gate and he's seeking to communicate this messenger of God, this preacher man. He's seeking to communicate to those who are gathered around a message that is timely, a message that is needed, a message that speaks directly to their circumstances, to their time of life. Within this message, I see clearly a past, a present, and a future. For the Word of God reveals to us something that is identifiable not only in the days of the Hebrews and the Jews to which he preached, but also today in the age in which we live, a warning about the future, a remembrance about the past, and a statement about the present. Come with me to the verse 9 of the chapter 9, and we see there these words of the Lord. He says, shall I not visit them for these things? That's speaking about a time to come. That's a warning for all who find themselves in this meeting tonight, outside of Christ, having never experienced that moment in their life whenever they repented of their sin and believed in Christ alone for salvation. You remain an outsider to grace. You remain someone who the Bible identifies as being lost in sin, headed for a Christless eternity. It's that sin that the Lord here speaks of whenever he says, shall I not visit them for these things? For sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And each one of us who knows what it is to stand before God outside of Christ, never having experienced that salvation that is offered in the gospel, will know the full and final judgment of God, the visitation of God for sin. Sin is identified right throughout the passage that we read, and indeed, if we had read the entirety of this message that he preached, it's identified time and time again. The Lord speaks of iniquity. The Lord speaks of deceit. The Lord speaks of the wayward mouth. The Lord speaks of the wayward thought. The Lord speaks of the selfish mindset that prevails among the people, chasing after their own dreams, living their own lives, forsaking the commands and the word of God. These people did not know God because God was unknowable. These people did not know God because they chose not to know him. God's word was available to them. Here was a minister, here was a preacher, here was someone who was concerned for their spiritual well-being, and much more than that, someone who was sent from God to deliver a message to them, and here he was declaring the words of God. But yet the future that God speaks of is a time of visitation. A time whenever judgment shall be known. The justice of God for sin shall be dealt out. We live in a world today in which much is made about the love of God. And I'm not here to argue with that statement, for God is love. And our God is a God of love. But that in no way diminishes anything else about our God. And this book reveals to us that God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a just God. And his holiness cannot abide sin. It cannot tolerate sin. It cannot turn a blind eye to sin. And therefore, whenever the Bible warns us, each and every one, that we're all born exactly the same way, we're born in sin, shaped in iniquity, separated from a righteous and a holy God because of that sin, then God is reminding us through his word that there will come that day, there will come that time, whenever, having rejected, having spurned, having dulled our ears and forsaken the faithful preaching and teaching of his word, we shall know, if we are outside of Christ, the visitation of the Lord. There's nothing about that message that fills me with joy. It's not something that delights my heart to have the opportunity to share with you tonight. For that is a fearsome day. That is a day whenever the rebellious man or the rebellious woman stands before their Maker. Stands before the one who formed and fashioned them. Stands before the one who each and every day of their lives provided them with the blessings of life that they required. The one who perhaps through the circumstances of life sought to get their attention, stood at their heart's door and simply knocked, reminding them that he was a real God. Reminding them that he was a personal God, a God who knew about them, a God who was interested in their spiritual well-being, their spiritual standing before him. A God who in his infinite love and mercy provided a way that they might not just know about him, but come to know him. But the Bible tells us that there'll come that day whenever that door of opportunity, that window of time shall cease. And God shall visit. That's a day in the future. That's a day that if you're outside of Christ here tonight, you've never experienced that moment of salvation in your own life. You have not yet arrived at. But that is a day you do not know when it comes. But as surely as God's word records it, there shall come a day whenever God shall visit each one who stands outside of him. There's a future. But notice with me also the past. That's given to us at the end of chapter 8, the verse 22. We'll read from the verse 21 just for context. It tells us there, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Here's a preacher delivering the message that God has given to him. It's a message that, remember, speaks about that day of surety, that day that is set in the calendar of God, that we shall all stand before Him. That day whenever God shall judge the wicked and the sinful. And having that news even imprinted upon his mind and his heart, and having that message to deliver, he asks this question: is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? Is there no way that those who are outside of Christ might know what it is to be delivered from such a day? Is there no opportunity even to flee from the wrath that is to come? And that brings us right back to the past. Because right throughout the history of this great nation to whom Jeremiah preached, God was a God of mercy. God was a God of grace. God was one who provided a way that they might know Him, that they might know what it was to truly worship Him in the way that He had ordained, that they might know what it was to be called His people, that they might know what it was to live lives that were well-pleasing to Him, that they might know what it was to walk in a right relationship with Him. And sinner, tonight, if you're here and that is your doom, that one day if you remain in the condition in which you sit tonight, that you will stand before God, and God in His holiness and God in His justice will even mete out the punishment that is deserving of your sin. Oh, I bring you back to the day whenever God in His mercy and in His grace provided a balm. And I bring you to the one who is the great physician, the one who is able to heal the sickness of your soul. Remember, we said just a few moments ago, we're all born in sin. We're all shapen in iniquity, and there's nothing that any of us could ever have done to change one thing about that truth. But God in His love, God in His mercy, sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And there upon that old rugged cross, He bled and He died for our sin. Oh, my friend, as the Lord Jesus came into this world, we'll think about that in the weeks to come, no doubt, as we come to the Christmas season. We'll remember even the birth of our Savior in that little manger outside of Bethlehem. And there, God the Son stepped into time without ceasing to be God. He lived a sinless life. And the Bible records that upon even reaching the age of 30, He began to conduct the earthly ministry that God had given to Him. And that record tells us of how He went about and He preached. He taught. He pleaded. He spoke with. He reasoned with those who needed Him most. He did acts of kindness too. He opened the eyes of the blind. He made the lame to walk. He even made the dead to be raised to life. But yet at the end of 3 years of earthly ministry, there was a time whenever He was found in a judgment hall by the name of Gabbatha, the place of the pavement. And there before Pontius Pilate, accusations were read out. And there the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, one who did not sin nor could not sin, was declared guilty by a mere mortal man. And being brought before the very people whom He had taught, the very people whom He had preached to, the very people whom He had touched and raised up, the very people who at one time rejoiced to see Him coming. The Bible tells us that they cried out with one voice and said, "Away with Him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify Him." He was stripped of His clothes. He was beaten, he was mocked, he was spat upon. The very hairs of his beard were plucked from his face. And yet the Bible tells us that through it all he was silent. He knew that this was what he must do. This was what he must experience to save your soul and to save mine. They placed a cross upon his back. A body that was already racked with pain, weary because of the treatment that he had received, and yet they marched him from without the city up the hill called Golgotha, the hill of Calvary. And there, reaching the brow of that hill, he lay down upon that cross and allowed that Roman soldier to fix him to the cross using a heavy hammer and nails. And the blood began to flow. And suspended there between heaven and earth, the wrath of God for your sin, for my sin, the wrath of God that is spoken of here whenever God says, I shall visit them for these things. That wrath was poured out upon Christ. And for 3 hours he suffered. Physical pain, spiritual separation, emotional distress, all for you and for me. And yet through it all, he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And friends, as we gather here tonight, the question is asked, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? And we bring you to the old rugged cross and we view the one who there died upon that cross and we see the hands that were pierced for you and for me and the side that was driven and we say that the blood that flowed is the balm for your soul. And place not your hope or your confidence in the cross upon which he one day was fixed, but place your confidence and hope in the great physician, the Lamb of God. Talks about the future. Talks about the past. But it talks about the present. It's given to us in the verse 20. And remember, this is a preacher's message. This is a message from someone who cared deeply for the people to whom he ministered. Oh, this was a man who desired more than anything else that the people of that city would hear, that the men and women who passed by and were within earshot of his voice would take heed of the warning, that they would amend their ways, that they would seek their God, that they would do it in time before God would visit. And yet as he surveyed those who were before him, as he surveyed the reality of the days in which he lived, he makes this statement, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Tonight, if you're outside of Christ, that's the statement that is most applicable to you. You know not what it is to be in a right standing before God. You know not what it is to have received of the offer of salvation in the gospel. In fact, you're lost, you're perishing, you're headed for a Christless eternity. And yes, the harvest is past, and yes, the summer is ended, and you and I do not know when the final curtain shall be drawn upon our life. But tonight you're not saved. Will it be upon that day whenever God calls you home that he shall say, depart from me. I never knew you. You never were saved. You never knew what it was to close in the offer of salvation, to receive of the balm that was found in Gilead, to come to the physician who could heal the sickness of your soul. You went on in your own way. You lived your own life. You failed to heed the warning. You failed to apply the truth. And you stand before me unsaved, not because I was unwilling to save you, but because you were unwilling to be saved. Is it true that God's been speaking to you? The harvest is well underway. As we survey the world, as we understand the Bible, it is a true statement to say that the harvest is almost past. And yet throughout the period of the harvest, you have heard many gospel messages. You've heard many words of testimony. You've heard many conversations where loved ones have been pleading with you to get your life in order, to get your soul even in that right standing before God, to get the matter of your sin dealt with. But you always think there'll be another time. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to preach in many different places and before many different men and women. The Bible tells us of a time that he stood in Mars Hill and he preached there to the Stoics and to the Epicureans, those who believed in mysticism, those who believed in much philosophy of the day, those who believed that they knew everything that there was to know. But yet in that great city of Athens there was an altar, and upon that altar was a simple inscription, to the unknown God, just in case they'd missed a God out. And Paul stood before the men that day and he began to preach, and he preached Jesus Christ. He preached the one who came into this world to die on a cross for the sins of the whole world, for men and for women, just like them, just like you and just like me. And he said unto them, there is appointed a day in which God shall judge the world. And he challenged them as to what they would do with that truth. And the Bible tells us whenever that sermon came to a close that some heard him and believed, some mocked him, and some said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And right down through the ages, it's always been the case that there has been those who have said no, those who have said maybe, and those, praise God, who have said yes, I'll close in. His life took him before even very noble people, very important people. He preached the gospel before a man called Felix one evening, and the Bible tells us that such was the power of that message that he began to tremble. The Spirit of God took a hold of his life. The Spirit of God began to apply that truth to his heart. The Spirit of God gave him an understanding, but yet he refused to close in. He then went before a king, King Agrippa. And standing there and professing the same Christ, preaching the same message, Agrippa said at the end, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But tonight, with all of my heart, I believe that Agrippa is in hell. Because almost wasn't close enough. And so we come to this harvest time. And the physical harvest has been gathered in. Now begins the work, the practical work of preparing for next year's harvest. Now comes the time whenever all the preparations are made to do it over again. But when we speak of the spiritual harvest, whenever the time passes, there shall be no other time. And if it comes to that moment in time whenever this summation becomes a reality in your life, whenever this statement is true for you, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and you are not saved, then you'll be in a Christless eternity. The hymn writer put it this way, out of Christ without a Savior. Oh, can it be? Like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea. You know, we're here tonight for one reason only, and that is to warn you, to plead with you for your soul, to plead with you to make it right with the Lord before the harvest passes. If we were to walk from here just across the road to that train station and get upon a train and there begin our journey to its final destination. But all along the way, there was someone who knew that upon that final, the reaching of that final destination, there would be total doom. There would be total catastrophe to face. And they began to plead every time there was that opportunity to embark and disembark, every time there was that opportunity to do something about the fact that you were on board that train headed for catastrophe, headed for trouble. Would you not respond? Would you not do something to change the circumstances you find yourself in, to remove yourself from the inevitable doom and catastrophe that awaited, and yet tonight you're content to sit here, still in your sin, still outside of Christ, still ready to walk out that door and say, maybe another night, maybe another time. We're clear about the future. God will visit. God will judge. We're clear about the past. God has provided a way. The blood has been shed, and that blood cleanseth each and every repentant sinner from every sin. But where do you stand? As tonight closes, and the evening draws in, what shall the summary of heaven be in regards to your soul? I pray that you'll know what it is to close in, to accept of the offer of salvation in the gospel, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. To turn unto him, who says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. To the one who promises you peace with God and gives to you the peace of God, so that you know deep within your life, in your heart, that whenever the season of your life shall end, it will be well. It will be well with your soul. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight.